Chapter 15. Eat the roll, then go speak. Ezekiel 3, verse 1 to 4. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. Eat this roll. Ezekiel, eat what you find written in this roll. In other words, let what is written in it enter into thy belly and become a part of your very being. He was not ordered to quickly read it through and do a cram course on its contents. Furthermore, he was told to eat the whole roll, not just a part of it. Open your mouth and get the whole roll down inside of you. Eat all of it. Many people have eaten parts of it, chiefly the parts that appeal to their appetite, the parts that they like. Ezekiel already had his ears open and could hear God speak. Now he told him to get his mouth open, not to do a lot of talking, but to do some eating. The roll is the written word of God. No man of God can ever consume too much of the word of God. The Moravians, those godly men of yesteryear, under whose ministry John Wesley, the curate, was converted, required of their pastors that they must be thoroughly acquainted with the Bible in their own language and be equal to a walking concordance. Then also, they were required to also be well acquainted with that same Bible in the Greek and the Hebrew languages before they could be considered even a novice minister of the gospel. Many errors have arisen in Christendom because people picked out certain things in a few select isolated texts in the Bible. Biblical passages that confirmed what they believed was God's revelation to them. But they have never eaten the whole roll. They have not understood that it is written in that roll by the psalmist in verse 40, verse 7, that in the volume of the book it is written of Jesus. Not on just a page or two, or a few chosen passages. It takes the whole volume of the roll, all of it, to fully reveal the revelation of God to men. Then, the many faceted truths in the great roll must be put together in holy wisdom in order to define the whole gospel of Christ. The man of God must have a thorough knowledge of the whole Bible to avoid satanic deceptions and foolish errors of novice teachers. Hebrews 10, verse 7. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Or again in John 17, and verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I have talked to former Bible school and seminary students, now graduated. They were confused and bitter because God had not put them into some fine church as a pastor or made them a sought-after teacher. One of the questions I have often asked such ones was, Have you ever read the Bible through from cover to cover at least one time? Amazing as it may seem, less than one-tenth of those I have asked could answer that they had. Why should God put them in a place of authority? They had not eaten enough of that roll as yet to ever be used by God. Eat the roll. That means the whole book must be assimilated into the very mind, soul, heart, and spirit of Ezekiel, as much as food is digested and is absorbed and integrated into the whole body to nourish it and give it life. So also, the Word of God must become an integral part of every portion of a person's inner life. When Ezekiel began to eat the book, he found it was composed not only of delectable promises, sweet to the taste, but also with warnings, instructions, commandments, lamentations, and a history of the heartaches and sorrows incurred by men's disobedience. It was written within and without, which means that it is written for the inner man and for the outer life of man. Lamentations, commandments, and warnings is a hard part to swallow down. Many children of God like to nibble on pleasant Psalm 23 or pleasing Psalm 91 to draw sweet promise from the promise book every morning, or even to hunt through the roll until an untroubling place in the roll can be found, quite palatable, and that eaten in comfort. Eat before you speak. God said to Ezekiel, "Eat this book and go speak to my people." God's man is not ready to speak to the people concerning the Word of God until he has eaten the roll and its contents have become an integral part of him. The man of God must have God's Word forming a part of his very life and mind. Then, and then only, will the Spirit of God even consider sending him forth to minister to the sheep of the Lord's pasture. A student of medicine must completely finish his studies and then stand before the medical examiners of the State Board of Medicine and pass that rigorous exam before he is ready to even enter into his internship. If a recently graduated medical student could not pass that exam, it would be a travesty of medicine if he were allowed into the operating room to perform surgery. What if the graduate student of a Bible seminary had to sit before a board of examiners of seasoned ministers and be thoroughly examined on how well he knew the role? As was the practice of the godly Moravians whose spiritual influence has covered the earth, I wonder sometimes how much of the roll ever really got inside the skin of some preachers I have listened to. I would hate to have such an amateur physician practicing on the spiritual body of one of my loved ones. I have walked out in grief more than once from erroneous teaching proclaimed as the truth of God by men who had never eaten the roll. Eat the roll, and then go speak to my people. Eat it until you know what it is all about and it becomes a part of you. Ezekiel, you must know the lamentations, the mourning, the woe, and the promised judgments, as well as the glorious promises of pardon and grace, the cross of mercy and redeeming love. They all must become an essential part of your understanding of God, human life, and redeeming hope. Immeasurable tears you must shed as the causes of lamentation and woe are assimilated into your understanding and heart, Ezekiel. Then as you speak to my people, you will grieve and weep before your God and say, "O Jehovah, God of Israel, it is true. It is true then that these people are going to have to receive and live through the prophetic words that you have given me to proclaim to them." Prophet, not people. A certain pastor said, "Our church is going through a very dry time. We are waiting for a visitation from God." He was putting the responsibility of dryness on God and the people. But that is not the way it really is. the responsibility is first upon the shoulders of the God of Israel, who in his displeasure has dried up the wells of living water. Then, the responsibility is on the shoulders of their minister, who has not ascertained the spiritual sickness of the flock, nor sought for the remedy written in the roll for their healing and restoration. It was given to the high priestly sons of Aaron to have the responsibility of the oil, that means the anointing oil, and the responsibility of the charge of the oil for the lamps, in other words, a spiritual illumination in the darkness. The prophet does not look at how hard and sick the people are. Instead, he lies on his face and lets the lament and the grief of God enter into his soul. Then he will find to his amazement that somewhere in the roll is written the secret of the release of the living waters, rivers that will begin to flow in the wasteland of his congregation. Spiritual leaders. Leadership is not supposed to come from the people. Whoever takes a place of leadership must be able to empathize and identify with the hurts, the sorrows, and the wounding of God's people. He must be prepared to pour in the oil and the wine, to give them the milk of the word, to encourage them and help them find their way to the living streams of God. Dr. Charles Price, a man of God in his day, was given much faith for the sick and wounded of God's people. Countless thousands of people were healed of every disease imaginable as he proclaimed the roll unto the people. Outstanding miracles took place in his crusades in many cities in various countries of the world. When I was a fledgling student in Bible college, and he, well along in years, I was talking to him one day and said, "Dr. Price, what joy it must have given you to see the crippled and the paralyzed get out of their wheelchairs, the lame throw down their crutches. What deep ecstasy must have filled your heart as you saw blind eyes open and hear the joyful screams as they shouted, 'I can see, I can see!' Or watch the amazed looks as ears were opened and their faces radiant as they began to hear sounds of music for the first time. What deep satisfaction must have flooded your being when you would return to your hotel at night with those wonderful memories filling your mind and memory." But to my amazement, he answered, "No, son, that's not the way it was." And tears began to roll down his dear old face as he continued, "I would go back to my hotel room and weep my heart out for those countless hurting people who came to the meeting and were not healed. They went home disappointed, confused, frustrated, and still sick and hurting. That is the way it really is to the man who has eaten the roll. The man whose eyes were opened and he saw visions of God, and whose ears heard the grieving voice of the Savior. I was young then, and I did not really understand him, but years later, I began to understand. There has to be an empathy, a deep flow of divine compassion. There has to be the deep inner breaking so that compassion from the divine heart can flow through unhindered to the poor and the needy." One night, in a healing campaign, and it was getting very late, it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and the line was still stretching way out to the back of the arena. Feeling weary, I said to myself, "After all, I am certainly not the healer. God is, and he is doing some marvelous works of healing. I'm not going to take so long praying and dealing with each of them. I'm not going to identify so much. I will just say a brief prayer for them and hurry and get this line out of here." The next person in line was a mother with a very sick baby boy in her arms. I put my hand on the child's head and prayed briefly, "In the name of Jesus, be healed. Amen." "Next," I called to the next one in line. But right there, God stopped me and spoke to me, saying, "Is that the way you would have prayed if it had been your little boy?" In shame and repentance, I had to stop the line, call that mother back with her baby. This time, I identified with her pain and need as if it were my own little son. And I must admit that I prayed a far different prayer. The graces of God cannot be dispensed like some ordinary commodity. The man of God must be really and deeply, personally involved. He must eat the roll with all its lamentations and woe. Briars and thorns. The man God has prepared with briars and thorns will not minister to their hurting heart with a superficial, "God bless you." Their hurt will come to be his hurt. The tears of empathy, of identification, will fill his eyes, and grief will make tender his heart. When God's man lays hand on the sick or troubled, he is saying by that act, "I identify with you and your need. We are one. I accept your problem as my problem, and I pray as if it was my very own pain." His prayer will not be a quickly professional prayer out of the prayer book, but will be a deep, heartfelt cry for mercy. Young Joseph, who later became the Apostle Barnabas, was evidently a man prepared by God. Out of a heart acquainted with sorrow and pain, Joseph drew the fresh waters of compassion and brought much help, comfort, and consolation to many people. This practice and attitude became so noticeable that the apostles in Jerusalem changed his name to Barnabas, which means son of consolation. It is no wonder that only a few years later, we find him named as one of the apostles, the companion of St. Paul. Eat the roll. Find causes and find answers for the judgments prophesied over the land. Many ministers wonder why God does not bless their ministry. Perhaps it is because they have never identified with the lamentation and the mourning and the woe. They have never hidden away to eat the roll. Never cried their eyes out till they were dry and burning and then came to speak to his people. They have never discovered the secret reasons and answers hidden deep within the roll of the book. Preparation for the ministry and the work of God is taken very lightly by some. But a prophet made by God with briars and thorns, eating and digesting the roll, will hear the commands of God, and he will hear him say, "Ezekiel, eat the roll. Eat it until it becomes part of you. Come join me and let us weep together over the sins and hurts of my people." Jesus identified with Mary and Martha and wept with them. Although he knew things were going to become glorious a few minutes later, nevertheless, he did not say, "I will rejoice in my faith while they weep." No, he wept with them. We find Jesus again weeping over the Jerusalem, the woe, the judgment that was coming, the sorrow, the enormous tragedy, and the terrible pain and griefs that were coming in a few years upon Jerusalem. They had already become his grief and pain, and Jesus wept over that holy city of God. The prophets of God wept over the things that they prophesied. They did not stand on a pedestal of mighty holiness saying, "You poor sinners, you're going to suffer. I tell you, there's going to come a great persecution. You will be wiped out. Your children's brains will be dashed out. And my prophecy will be vindicated. Hallelujah to God." Oh, no. No, that is not the way they prophesied. There was a poignant cry in their heart, a lament in their voice as they wept over their people. They had identified They had eaten the roll. They cared. The man of God cannot carry the gospel message of the cross without identifying with the hurts and the pains and the sorrow, the afflictions and even the judgments over the people. Take the book and eat it, Ezekiel. Then you will know what it is all about. How would it be possible to minister that which flows through the broken heart of Christ if the messenger's heart is not broken? The divine flow of compassion will stop at the unbroken heart as surely as if it were a big dam that shut off its flow of mercy. It is a ministry of the truly caring heart that can bring mercy to the poor and needy. To be a man of God, the mouthpiece of God, it is necessary to know what it is to be identified with Christ in the cross. In this book that he must eat are many pages that tell about the crucifixion of the Lord and his Christ. That too must be eaten, digested, and become a part of his very being. When he eats the pages that tell of the awful mystery of the crucifixion, his heart will become strangely moved and broken. It is a most sacred, bittersweet story of awful judgment. It is like standing before the burning bush and hear the command, "Take off your shoes." There, on the cross, God exposed his very heart to man, and there on that page there is not only mourning, lamentation, and woe of awful judgment, but there is also a melting wonder of manifested mercy and the sweetness of redeeming grace that defies all description. Now, go. Ezekiel 3, verse 4, "And he said unto me, Son of man, go. Get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them." Now that you have eaten the roll, Ezekiel, do not start composing essays of fantastic sermons. You go to my house and speak my words unto them. Speak what I tell you to speak. What I put into your heart and lips, that is what I want you to do. When the Holy Spirit sent me to minister by his orders, the Spirit would never let me work out a sermon ahead of time. I had studied and knew the laws of homiletics, public speaking, etc., but was not allowed to use them anymore. Many times the Holy Spirit would not give me his message until I had already started speaking, and I did not know what I was going to be saying. If he gave me to know in advance, it would only be a few minutes in advance. After a couple of years, I asked the Lord about this, and he answered me, "I cannot trust you. You would add to or take from the message I want to give to the people." God said to Ezekiel, "You speak what I put into your lips. Speak my words unto them." Not long ago, a minister said to me that they were conscious of the fact that when they prophesied, they would immediately know if they were going beyond what God was saying. I have heard people give prophecies, and there was a word of God in it, but there were also a lot of words that God was not saying. They were adding to what God was saying, screening it through their own minds and trying to explain it or enlarge it or make it more palatable. Speak my words. That's enough. Whether long or short, biting or soft, just speak what I tell you to speak. I have prepared real messages to preach and come to the meeting, and there discovered that what I had prepared was not what God wanted to say to that people at that time. Perhaps some other time, but not then. God knows exactly what the need is in every moment of their lives, and he knows what he wants to do at that precise moment of time. Every service that God directs will have a divine purpose. That purpose can involve only one person or 10 persons, but seldom everyone in the congregation. He knows what his purposes are and how he's going to accomplish it. But when man takes over the charge of this service, he takes the leadership and runs it according to his own ideas. He carefully fulfills the protocols and pleases the people, but lamentably does not realize that he says goodbye to the Holy Spirit and rejects his leadership. A true man of God will manifest that he is a man of God in one small, insignificant way, and that is, he has learned to get out of God's way. He lets God do it the way he wants to. God is gracious. He works in the framework of our understanding. But when he wants to go left, the man of God will not start going to the right. The man of God must learn how to be sensitive to that spirit and what he wants to do and where he wants to go, and then go that way. 40 or 50 years ago, there was a small Pentecostal church in a country town. This was in a time when the Pentecostal people were trying to become accepted and to be in order like the Methodists and Baptists. One night, the town doctor walked into this pastor's service, and the pastor got out his finest fishing nets, his best bait and hooks. He did his best to catch that big fish, the town medic. But he did not even get a nibble. Finally, he dismissed the service and said, "If anyone wants to come to the altar and pray, feel free to come." He immediately went to the back door to greet the doctor and talk to him. And as he did, some folk went forward to pray. One dear old brother, well along in years, began to get happy and began to shout. The pastor cried out to himself, "Oh God, please, God, not tonight. Turn him off." Meanwhile, the pastor tried to talk a little bit louder and stand in front of the doctor so he could not see too well and steer him off to the other side of the church. But the doctor peeked around him to see what was going on in the front of the church. The pastor tried to lead him outside, but the doctor kept edging forward to see what was going on. Meanwhile, the old man at the altar was getting more and more excited. His hands flew up and he was singing. All of a sudden, plop, he fell over backwards. His arms were flailing, and he was shouting praises excitedly. The pastor said to himself, "Oh my God, what are you doing? This will go all over town and ruin our reputation." The doctor walked forward and stood and watched that old man flail his arms and shouting glory. The pastor, red as a lobster, stood there horrified. Finally, the doctor stooped down and caught one of those flailing hands and took the old man's pulse. And then he stood up and said, "Pastor, that is God. That old man is one of my patients. He has a very severe heart problem. All what he is doing will put him into a severe heart attack and kill him. And look, his pulse is absolutely normal. That has to be God. Pastor, pray for me. I want to get saved." Many pastors are afraid that God doesn't know how to run a service. They interpose their own intelligence and understanding. He tries to explain God or protect him. "I know what the role says, but surely it really doesn't mean it that way." Instead of letting the word bite when it has to bite, he feels that he must somehow protect the reputation of God as a loving God. But there are times when the Holy Spirit desires to let the sword of the Lord be good and sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, and let holy conviction do its sacred work, and let the people weep between the porch and the altar and cry out for mercy. Speak the words that I give you to speak. Speak my words. Get your own words out of the way and speak the word of God. God alone knows what he wants to do, and he knows how he's going to do it, and he knows when he's going to do it. Furthermore, he knows what he is going to use to be able to do it. A Christian general from Vietnam told me, the thing they emphasized all through officers' training school, and on this they drilled and drilled and drilled us over and over again. We had to eat and sleep with that one word. And that word is flexibility. We had to work out plans for 6 months and be ready to scrap them and come up with new ones in 24 hours. You can't be locked into a way when you are in war. After all, the enemy might not be doing what you thought he would do. And are we not in war? Does not the enemy know what you were praying? Do not think that it does not listen into our prayers. Perhaps he was listening a bit and knew what the Lord was giving you. And then he went to the person God wanted to reach and tried to keep him home, or so prepared them with a home quarrel or some other thing, and got it all fixed so that they were set against any word the minister might say. Then God will give the order and say, scrap that one. I've got a new one. And all the work of the devil is thrown out, and God gets right through to fulfill his divine purpose. Jesus told about the servant that was a rebellious servant and was beaten with many stripes. He knew his Lord's will, but he didn't prepare himself. That is what a man of God must do, prepare himself. Not a message, but himself. He must be sufficiently prepared so that he is sensitive enough and tender enough and obedient enough and his ears keen enough that he can hear what God is desiring to say and do. Many are too busy and are not preparing themselves. They will have workloads that will almost swamp them. They will be too busy to get alone in prayer with God. They are not preparing themselves, but only prepare a message hastily. They may be very efficient as administrators, but God will have a controversy with them or with any other man or any other woman that takes a position of speaking as a mouthpiece of God, who does not take time to prepare himself.